Ephesians 3. Probably parts of Ephesians that you know fairly well or that you're familiar with. This section, I think we're all a little bit less familiar with, but the Lord burdened my heart about something from it that I want to try to encourage us with this evening. So Paul is about to pray for these believers, pray for their spiritual needs. I just mentioned this is part of the presentation, but we, over the last year with the house being sold, or the house that we purchased, and some of the things with the health procedures that we've had done, really noticed the Lord's people taking note of those things and praying for us. And I'm sure you hear this all the time, people really sensing that the Lord's people were praying for them. But we, this was our experience that, the Lord just undertaking for us in ministry and bringing along encouragements, and really credit that to the Lord's answering his people's prayer. So encourage you if you get our prayer letter. I know you don't always have a lot of time, but if you glance at that and are able to pray for us, really does encourage us, and the Lord works through that. Ephesians 3, and I'll read for us. Just read the first 6 verses. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Last Sunday we had this drama team, and it's nice to young people interact with some of our folks, and I overheard part of a conversation where a young lady was telling an older lady about something where she was saying that she's able to get up at 5:30 in the morning and go to this kitchen and scoop muffins, and anyone who had ever worked in the kitchen before is able to come at 5:30 in the morning on a Thursday morning, and they scoop muffins. And I thought she was talking about, like, maybe at the university or something like that. And so I said, wait, why would you want to get up at 5:30 and scoop muffins? And she really took that opportunity to explain or express to us that this was at a Christian camp, and she really enjoyed scooping these muffins because she could see that this was something that was really going to encourage the young people and was going to feed those young people. And when the young people were happy and well-fed, they were much more likely to listen to the Word of God. Maybe you've heard that kind of thing before, where people attach the thing that they're doing ultimately to the glory of God. Or they're seeing how what they're doing is furthering God's kingdom, God's purposes in the world. There's a good old story. I'm not sure exactly how this worked out, but there's this story of Christopher Wren. He's the architect of St. Paul's Cathedral, and he was talking to some of the workers on the work site. Sees one man. He says, "What are you doing?" And the man says, "I'm laying bricks." And he sees another man, and he says, "What are you doing?" And that man says to him, "Oh, I'm building a wall." And finally, he sees a third man, and he asks him, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build a cathedral to the glory of God." There is that kind of perspective, isn't there? That there are things mundane, what we might think of as mundane things that we do. And yet, those things are the unique things that God uses. I mean, God says that he takes note of a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 11, he uses this phrase, I magnify my ministry. His desire, this was shared a little bit this morning, his desire really was to minister to his own people. So he says, I would that I would be accursed for the sake of my brethren. You just think about that for a moment, and you think, I don't know that I could ever say that. And yet here's Paul really clearly saying that what he desired most of all, and the direction it seemed like that he would want, if it were up to him for ministry, would be to minister to his brethren, to the Jews. But that's not what God called him to. God called him to ministering to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he said, so I magnify my ministry. Because part of what that ministry was doing in ministering to the Gentiles was to make the Jews jealous. And therefore, he was going to magnify that ministry so that they also would long to come to have the joy and the peace that Gentile Christians have. Some of us have very small ministries, right? There's not a lot of notoriety. And I'm not just talking about a small church ministry. I'm talking about you have certain ministries. There's a ministry that you do. Maybe you helped out this last week in VBS. What a great encouragement that is for the church to work together, to serve the community, to minister the gospel together. Think of what that represents, not only to a community, but later on this passage will say, angelic beings long to look into the wisdom of God that's being displayed when you work together like that. So there are these very small ministries, like scooping muffins or looking after children, or just serving in unnoticed ways in the church. There can be monotony to those kinds of ministry at times. There can be discouragement. There can be drudgery in it, where it's just the same thing again and again. But in truth, when we're doing those things, we ought to see them as they are, as our offering of ourselves and our abilities to the Lord. To serve the Lord. I want to look at this passage just briefly and encourage us about our stewardship, okay, our stewardship of the mystery. Okay, that sounds a bit challenging, but maybe stay with me and see if I can explain that or develop that a little bit. First of all, Paul here talks about the content of the mystery. Let me say it a different way. There is this grand plan that God is performing in the earth, and you and I have become a part of that. This grand plan is what Ephesians is trying to unpack for you. That here you are, and you start your testimony, and you say, I realized I was a sinner, and I called on the Lord Jesus Christ. You might start a little bit sooner than that. But if you were to ask God to share your testimony, he would start, okay, Ephesians 1 tells us, he would start in eternity past, when he set his love and affection on you and called you. And Paul, in that first chapter, prays that you and I would come to understand something of the wonder of this, you know, our calling and our inheritance and the power that God has shown toward us, the same power that raised up Christ from the dead. And he makes that point then in chapter 2, by saying, look, this is what happened, actually. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive. It's the resurrection power that God made available. Same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is the power that works in you when you and I are converted. Right? But then in chapter 2, he opens up on this mystery that he's talking about, and that has to do very much with the church. God bringing together Jews and Gentiles into one assembly. And maybe we don't think very much of that. Like, we're like, well, okay, that makes sense. But there's a lot that has to be overcome in order for that to be accomplished. And I hope to show that a little bit here. But first of all, look at this content of the mystery that Paul's going to unpack for us. And Paul says, verse 9, one of the verses that I didn't read, he says that this his role was in it, what his role was in it, and to make all men see what is the stewardship, you might read there, the stewardship of the mystery, which from beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul's role is to help all see this grand plan. He wants all of us to see it, to understand it. In fact, in the rest of this chapter, verses 14 and following, he's going to give us one of these Mount Everest prayers about how he wants us to know and understand what God is at work doing. So he's wanting to uncover this mystery. And here's the mystery. Let me just spoil it for us. It's there in verse 6. Okay, if you look chapter 3, verse 6. Here's what it is. And to make all men see, I'm sorry, verse 6, that the Gentiles will be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There are three elements there that Paul talks about. Now, it's interesting because when we think about Christ coming, we knew that Christ was not only going to be a messenger for the Jews, but that he would also be a light for the Gentiles. So that's not new information. That's not something that was hidden that now has been revealed, what Paul's talking about. Paul's point is that you don't have to become a Jew in order to be part of this assembly. And not only that, when you are converted, it's not like there's this wall of separation that keeps you from entering in to the deepest kind of fellowship among God's people. That's been taken down. So look at these three elements in verse 6. That Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That you and I, as Gentile people, can partake of the benefits of the new covenant. And so we observe the Lord's table together. And you take those elements, and these words are often repeated to us, that this is the blood of the new covenant. That is something that all of us, as believers in Christ, have partaken of. It's because of the work of Christ, and we've been incorporated into that body. That's Paul's excitement that he's sharing, that he's been able to say, this is what I can reveal to you. That Gentiles, that we also have a part in this. So that was, first of all, that was the content of this mystery. But let me look secondly at the privilege of this stewardship. Stewardship is the word here. Sometimes it's the word dispensation there or administration. But Paul's been given a certain privilege of being the one who administers or stewards what is happening here. So look at verse 2 there again. If you have heard of the dispensation, okay, the administration, the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. Okay, first of all, it's a stewardship of God's grace. This is a privilege to Paul. He is able to disperse, he is able by his knowledge to communicate to you God's unmerited, undeserved favor. It is made known by revelation, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote to you in a few words. This is something that, again, it's specifically been revealed to Paul. That he is able to make known. It would not have been known to us apart from this revelation that's been given to Paul, that he's been able to give to us. And it is made known, look at it, verse 5, it is made known in our time, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. this has been made known in our time. This is the great privilege of this mystery, that we all have been incorporated into God's plan, becoming part of what God is doing in the earth, in bringing all things together in one under the headship of his Son, and that he might be given as head over all things to the church. Paul is trying to emphasize this and put this on display and describe to you the great privilege and magnify his ministry as the one who is able to share with you this wonderful thing that God is doing in the earth in bringing you into the church. Paul says, of this I was made a minister. He refers to it as the gift of the grace of God that has been given to me. This is something that was not of his choice. He was made a minister of this, according to verse 7. And in verse 8, he expresses again how unworthy he feels about that. So verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, you may not have grasped a lot of that, what this mystery is, why he uses the word mystery or dispensation or stewardship. You may not be entirely impressed by those elements that God is putting together so that Jews and Gentiles can be one body. But maybe you could be, and I can be impressed by this, that Paul is talking about the great privilege that he has to serve God. Now think about where Paul is, because this is what he's justifying to them. He's in prison. And he's in prison, he says, for their sake. He's in prison for the sake of the Gentiles, because he's proclaiming that they also are one body with the Jews. And as Pastor was explaining this morning, Jews were not very happy about that, right? They were jealous of that. They were zealous, as he was explaining, of that. And yet here's Paul, and over again, what you hear him talking about is the great privilege that has been entrusted to him. Do you ever see the opportunities that the Lord has given to you as a great privilege like that? Very often there are challenging things that we all face. I was sharing with the men this morning, sometimes it's like one step forward and two steps back. But I'm not being held in prison for the ministry that the Lord's given to me. It's a great privilege for us to serve the Lord in whatever area the Lord has called us to. It is a delight to be able to do that, to be able to serve God, to be able to proclaim this message that many, many people don't know, they don't understand. Think about how John the Baptist came to see the Lord Jesus. And he asked a couple of questions because he was in prison. And the Lord did a few miracles that would indicate to John, this Old Testament person who's saturated in the Old Testament, would really indicate to him, yes, indeed, Jesus is the Messiah. We're not looking for another. But as he goes away, Jesus says, what did you go out to see? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? And then he makes actually what are pretty funny statements. Did you go out to see, a reed driven by the wind? Right? Is that the kind of person that John the Baptist was? We would say no. Definitely, John the Baptist was someone who stood four square, and he knew what he was about. He was very plain and straightforward. Well, what did you go out and see? Did you go out and see someone who was dressed in fine clothing? There it is again. No, this guy is wearing camel's hair, right? And he's eating honey. In the wilderness. What did you go out to see? But he makes this point after that, and he says, you know what? The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And he says, there's not one greater than John the Baptist that's been born of women, and yet the least in the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever pondered about that? What does he mean by that? I mean, here's John the Baptist. what seems likely there is that John the Baptist had the ability, or was better than all the other Old Testament prophets, and that he most clearly pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And yet John did not see the fullness of that like you do. So that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, because you knew that Christ not only came, he came to die on a cross. He came to offer himself for sin. He came so that he would die and rise again and ascend into heaven and give gifts and send the Spirit. All of these things are the things that you and I are privileged to know. Illustration I'd like to share with you as we conclude here. I read this online. It was a quote about C.S. Lewis, and I was a bit curious about it. Here's what it said online. "The homemaker has the ultimate career. All other careers exist for one purpose only, and that is to support the ultimate career." Okay, so he's saying that homemaking is the ultimate career because all other careers exist to support that career. And so it was like, did he really say that? Well, sure enough, there's a letter. It's not exactly the way he said it, but here's how he says it. "I think I can understand," so he's replying to a housewife who wrote to him. He says, "I think I can understand that feeling about a housewife's work being like that of Sisyphus," who was the stone rolling gentleman, okay, the guy who rolled the stone up the hill and only for it to go down so the next day he would roll it up again. And sometimes, you know, the kind of work that we do, if you're washing dishes or you're doing your laundry every day, you know, those kinds of things, they do feel like they're getting over your head. But it is surely in reality the most important work in the world. What do ships, railways, miners, cars, government, etc. exist for, except that people may be fed and warmed and safe in their homes? We wage war in order to have peace. We work in order to have leisure. We produce food in order to eat it. So Lewis says, your job is the one for which all others exist. Now what I see him doing is trying to connect this back to some greater and grander purpose. And this is what God calls on us to do. That whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Think about the ministry that the Lord has entrusted you with. David would say about being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Right? Think about what God has entrusted you with, the opportunity to serve in his church, this grand plan that God is working out all across the earth, and you and I are included. And we have the privilege of serving whatever corner we have, wherever you are. You and I have the privilege of serving in this wonderful thing that God is doing in the earth to glorify himself through his Son. Father, thank you for the privilege of being part of ministry of the church. We ask this evening that all of us would reflect on the privilege that we have in serving you and serving your people. We pray in Jesus' name.